24. Luke 24. Luke 24, and let's read verses 1 through 9. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And I'm so glad they didn't. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Tonight we come to the next fundamental doctrine of the faith that is one of the building blocks of the Christian faith, and that is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I said this morning, and have said as we've been in this for the last few weeks, you can't remove even one of these fundamentals, and they build upon each other. And so tonight, here we come to the bodily resurrection. We as Christians, I as a Christian, and I believe you as a Christian, I don't ever believe in telling anybody what they believe. I know what I believe. I believe that we all agree, or we wouldn't get along so well here at church. We wouldn't all be in the same church. But I believe that when the Bible says that they went to the tomb and nobody was there, I believe nobody was there. And I believe that when it says that the angels rolled the stone away, I believe that it was the angels that rolled the stone away. And I believe that when these angels reported to the visitors of the tomb, he is not here, I believe that's because he bodily rose up and walked out of that grave. And that's one of the fundamental doctrines of our faith. In this world that we live in, there are a number of different beliefs and philosophies and religions, and you can trace most of them back to a single person. Just this week, I looked at a list that was, it listed religions and then the founders of those religions. Man, there was stuff on there I'd never heard of, stuff that people weren't practicing anymore, things that people were still practicing. I was just, you know, you kind of think you have a pretty good idea of all the beliefs out there. You don't. I mean, there's just more than you could shake a stick at, but with all the different religions in this world, all of the world's religions, the false religions, one of the things that ties them together is this. If you visit the grave of Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White, the first pope, any of the popes, up until the one they've got now and the one that retired before him. That one that retired, remember that one that retired a little while back? The one died. Remember when the whole world stopped when that one died and watched his chimney for like a week to see what kind of smoke came out of it? And then they replaced him with that one, and then a year or two later he retired. Wouldn't it have been something if he quit being pope because he got saved? Wouldn't that have been exciting? That would have been something, wouldn't it? But anyhow, any of the popes, L. Ron Hubbard, Charles Taze Russell. You say, who are these people? Well, really, it doesn't matter. If you know who they are, you know who they are. If you don't, it really doesn't matter. Or any other founder of any of the world's religions, you go to their grave, you're going to find that they all have something in common. They are occupied. There's somebody in the ground. There's somebody in the tomb. There's somebody in wherever it is that they're buried. Or maybe there's a monument because their ashes were spread somewhere. But they're going to have that in common. They were placed in the grave or in the urn or sprinkled somewhere. And that's where they stayed. That's where they stayed. But over in a little Middle Eastern country, there's this garden. And in that garden, there's a tomb that at one time contained, not held, didn't hold, but it contained the body of a man who spoke like no man ever spoke, lived like no man ever lived, did things that no man had ever done, performed miracles that nobody could do, fulfilled prophecies that nobody could fulfill. And you go to that grave, you go to that tomb, and it's different than all these other graves and tombs that you could go visit, isn't it? Because this one, you could walk right in and look around, and you could say what Scripture says. He is not here. There's nobody here. This tomb is empty. It's as empty as a dried up well. There's nobody there. Because after 3 days and three nights, the person that was briefly contained in that tomb stood up. Now this is someone who spoke and brought other people back to life. This is someone who called out for his friend Lazarus and told him to get up and told Lazarus to come forth, went to the little damsel and told her to get up. This is the one who, through his power, his disciples would do the same thing. Some of his disciples would do the same thing. This is the one who, before he came, through his power, the prophets did some of the same things. But here's someone who did not need a prophet, a preacher, a priest, or anybody to walk in and say anything over his body. This tomb is empty because it once contained the body of a man who got up of his own power and walked out of that grave. You know, we read about, I think it's a fascinating story when we read about Paul and Silas. Okay? That's another one on my list that I want to see when they're in jail. Okay? The great prison break. That's what I want to see. Here they were in jail, chained together, and praising the Lord. And things begin to shake, and their shackles fall off, and they get up, and they run out. Now, that must have been a sight to behold. That must have been fascinating right there. But it doesn't compare to Jesus Christ Himself. See, He brought them out of that jail cell. They were brought out of that cell, that bondage, by the power of somebody else, by the power of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ needed no help from anybody else. By His own power, because He is the Son of God, stood up and walked out of that grave, walked out of that tomb. And you and I can go there today and see that that tomb is empty. Now, we don't have to see it. We take it by faith. We believe this is God's Word. It says the tomb is empty, but we could go and see it if we wanted to. People go and we could go and look for this empty tomb. But we don't have to. We believe this is God's word. That's one of the first, that's the first fundamental that we looked at, that this is God's word, the authority and the supremacy of the scripture. We take it by faith. I'm going to have to, because I'm not going over there. You know why I'm not going over there. You got to fly or take a boat to get over there, and I'm just not going over there. But also, now I've heard some people that go, they say, boy, you go over there and you get to see these places that you've read about. And I bet it is fascinating. I bet it is something that's neat to see. And I don't think there's anything wrong with people going, if it's just something people want to do and want to go see it. But you don't have to. You don't have to take this by faith and believe that the tomb is empty. Because Jesus Christ got up and walked out. So far we've looked at, like I said, the authority of the Scriptures, and we have to have the right stand there if we're going to believe in the virgin birth, and then he had to be virgin born to be deity. He had to be deity to offer his blood. That's the only way that his blood could be perfect. But after offering his blood and dying on the cross for our sin, had he stayed in the grave, we're left with no salvation. So we look at all these fundamentals so far and we say, boy, if we stop there, we have no salvation. Everything would have been in vain had he stayed in the tomb. He had to get up and walk out of the tomb. Now you might say, Pastor, it's Sunday night. You're preaching about the bodily resurrection. You're preaching to a bunch of people who, we've got it. Well, preaching a sermon like this is not to teach you anything new. If you learn something new, that's good. But do we not have to go back from time to time and be reminded of the basics? To make sure that our stand doesn't waver? And doesn't it help us and increase our faith and make us stronger to go back and be reminded? Sometimes the simple basic things, I don't want to say we forget about them, but we tend to overlook them sometimes as we look for maybe deeper things. But the simplicity of the fundamental doctrines of the faith can strengthen our faith if we go back from time to time and take a look at them. But we need all of these to be saved. Here in Luke 24, verses 1 through 9, it says, verse 6, he is not here but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Okay? So I want to look at four facts about the resurrection tonight. Very simple, very basic sermon tonight. Really just a reminder of this truth that we have in God's Word. A few facts about the resurrection. And when we look at verse 6, it says, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. The first fact of the resurrection that we want to look at tonight is this. The first fact and the first proof of the resurrection is this. Jesus claimed that he would rise. He said he was going to rise. I want to go to John chapter 2. You read the Bible and Jesus says that he's going to rise. And then we go right back to that first fundamental of the authority of the Scripture. If you don't believe this is God's Word, then what does that matter to you? But if you believe this is God's Word, then you know you're reading truth. And church, it all comes down to faith. You will never, no matter how good your arguments are, you will never convince anybody or talk anybody into believing Scripture. You will share the gospel with them. You will show them convincing arguments. But the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. And then ultimately it's up to them if they're going to agree and repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You'll go crazy trying to talk people into believing the Bible. You just have to give it to them, give them the facts, make the arguments, make the case, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Because at the end of the day, it all comes down to, do you have faith and believe it or not? But in John chapter 2, verse 19, read 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now look here. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So the first fact of the resurrection is Jesus himself said he was going to come back. We begin there. Christ Jesus said to tear this temple down, and they put him on a cross. And he was taken off the cross and he was placed in the tomb, and he told them, in 3 days, I'm getting up. And he did. In Sunday school, we looked at how Boaz made Ruth a promise, and then how Jesus makes us a promise that we would, if we would come unto him, he would give us rest. Have you learned that Jesus Christ always keeps every single one of his promises? Have you learned that? Have you learned it through the scripture? Have you learned it in your own life that he keeps his promises? So he said that he was going to come back, and that's the first fact of the resurrection. Jesus said he was going to rise, and he kept his promise. The second fact about the resurrection is this, and this is what we were just reading about here in Luke 24. The second fact is this: it was a bodily, physical resurrection. It wasn't a metaphor. It wasn't a trick. We have not misinterpreted Scripture. Scripture makes it clear that the body of Jesus Christ stood up and left the tomb. Okay, it's not allegory, it's not metaphorical. It was a bodily resurrection from the grave. Now, you go to any of the accounts of the resurrection in the Gospels, and you'll see that. They went and visited the tomb, and it was empty. So it was a bodily resurrection. That's the second thing that we want to look at. That the resurrection was an actual physical bodily resurrection. When you and I get to heaven, you see, God is spirit. And the only time that God has ever manifested himself in a body of flesh was with Jesus Christ, when God became man, when he became flesh. That's the only time. So when you and I get to heaven, what we will behold, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us in what way we will behold or sense or know the presence of the Trinity, the Father and the Spirit, but I do know this. Who we will behold with our eyes is Jesus Christ. We will see Him with our eyes. How we will, we'll know the Father and the Spirit are there as well. I don't know how that will work. I just have faith that it'll work. But who we will see is who the world saw over 2,000 years ago. We will see him again. We will see Jesus Christ in the flesh, God made flesh. And what a sad thing, that there are man-made scars in heaven in that body. That body bore the scars of our sin. But we will be able to behold Him in the flesh. It was a bodily resurrection, which you and I will experience one day. If we go by way of the grave, we will experience a bodily resurrection. But the difference is, we're not bringing ourselves back. He's bringing us back by His power. We can't bring ourselves back. So it was a bodily resurrection. Jesus said He would rise. It was a bodily resurrection. The third fact about the resurrection is this. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to others. Go back to Luke 24. This time, find verse 13. This is a familiar passage of Scripture here. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So Jesus is walking with these men and they don't know that it's Jesus. And basically what He says to them, to sum this up, what He says is, what are you talking about? What has you so sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Now see, that goes to show the brevity of what happened. They're saying, you must not be from around here. You know why? Everybody knew what had just happened. So it's not this was not one of those things that happens. This happens in our country sometimes. Something will take place and maybe a local paper or a local news channel will cover it. And you would think it's something that you would think would be on the national news because it's a big deal, but you never see it on the national news. And you hear about stuff and you're surprised. Why didn't I hear about that? Well, because they kind of kept it, you know, they kind of kept it in their little area and didn't want it on the national news. I told you about when I was driving home about a month ago and that guy was running from the cops and was driving toward me and I had to get out of the way and then he slammed into that car and everything and I kept checking the news to find out what it was and it never was on there. Channel 2, Channel 10, I kept checking their website. I wanted to see what had happened. It never was on there. Somebody said it was a politician's relative. That's why it wasn't on there. Who knows? Never was on there. That's not what we have here. If you lived or you were around that city at that time, you knew what was going on. This is how big this was. Somebody is claiming to be the Son of God. And He's bringing people back from the grave. He's healing people of sicknesses. He's promising eternal life through His blood. And they put Him to death on a cross. You had to be from a faraway country not to know what was going on. And that's what they're saying. You must not be from around here. It's pretty easy around here to tell if somebody's not from around here. They ask where places are. You could probably tell with us when we first moved here. You know, we didn't know where stuff was. Although Carol Haas likes to talk to me as though I grew up here. I always think this is funny. Carol Haas will be talking about something and she'll say, you remember down on Wabash when they used to have the, and it's like 1965 is what she's talking about. And I'm like, you know, I don't remember. You know? Even if I was alive, I just moved here last year. I just don't remember. You can tell a stranger, can't you? Sometimes people say, you're not from around here, are you? And they're saying to Jesus, where did you come from? You don't know what's happened? You must be a stranger in town. In verse 19, and He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. I want you to notice this. It says, made us astonished. Yeah, but He told you He was going to. We just read verse 8. And they remembered His words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And then we read in John about how what Jesus told them, and then it says that they remembered. Afterwards, they remembered and believed. Why didn't you believe before? Now He told you. You saw everything that He did. Could it be because mankind is frail? Could it be because, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief? Could that be why? I believe so. Let's not be too hard on these guys. You know why we have no right to be too hard on these guys? Because we know our own doubts sometimes. We know sometimes we waver and falter, and we shouldn't, and God tells us not to, and we need to be grounded. But we know sometimes, because we still have a flesh that we battle against, sometimes we get tripped up and have trouble. Okay? And so we read on, it says, verse 25, then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further, but they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. That'd scare you, wouldn't it? And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? How powerful the words of Jesus Christ coming directly from His lips. He was talking, and our hearts burned inside of us. Kind of like when you were lost and you heard the gospel and realized that you were lost on your way to hell and needed to be saved. And they rose up the same hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had thus, and when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. So after the resurrection, we see here that first of all, Jesus said He was going to rise. And then we see that it was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't a metaphor. And then afterwards, He came and showed Himself to others. He presented Himself to others. In the book of Acts chapter 1, this is summed up. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Now look, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So Acts is talking about what we're reading about. Acts says he showed himself, he appeared, he gave many infallible proofs. That's what we're reading. He shows himself to these men, and then while they're sitting there talking to him, he just disappears. Who can do that? Who can do that? Not a regular man. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, can do it. He shows the wounds. Nobody else could have had those wounds but him and come back from the grave. The thieves that were on each side of him, they would have had scars in their hands and in their feet. But what would they not have had? Their sides had not been pierced. Their legs had been broken. Christ's legs hadn't been broken. His side was pierced. Theirs were not. And they couldn't get up out of the ground. They couldn't get up out of the grave. Christ Jesus showed himself with many infallible proofs. Now I want to read, before we leave this point, I want to read about what I think is one of the sweetest, most precious accounts. In John chapter 20, this one tugs at me. John chapter 20 and verse 11, when you get there, this one really tugs at me. Remember when Jesus went to Lazarus' grave and he looked around about and he saw all these people and he saw the grief and he saw these lost people that needed to believe. And he loved Lazarus and his sisters, and he sees all these Jews and people that needed to believe and needed to be saved. And the Bible tells us Jesus wept. You know, the Bible's just full of precious little scenes like that. Jesus wept, and when we read about John laying his head on Jesus' breast and asking him if he was the one that was going to betray him. Precious scenes all throughout Scripture, these gems, these jewels. And one of my favorites is in John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Now remember, she's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Look. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't stood by the grave of a loved one and wept. And those loved ones, no disrespect to our loved ones, but they were just mere men like us, weren't they? They weren't Jesus Christ. I can remember when my brother died, being the last, knowing that he wasn't there, knowing that was just a frame, that was just his body, but just not wanting to leave the casket, leave the funeral home. It was time, the viewing was over, the funeral was the next day, and Amy and I were standing there, and my cousin and his wife were there, and my cousin was saying, he was saying, come on, Grant, he's not there. And I knew he wasn't. I can remember being the last one after at the gravesite the next day. I can remember being the last one out of the tent before they lowered the casket. I remember laying my head on his casket and looking down into that dark, cold ground. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. And you've grieved and you've wept and you've mourned. And we knew that they weren't there, but it was the last physical thing that we had, really. We were about to put their body in the ground. Here's Mary We mourn that way over one another because we love one another, and we're just men. Here's the God man. Here's the God man. And she goes to the tomb there and she's weeping, sobbing. Her Savior, her Master, isn't there. And we say, well, he told them. She's weeping because he's gone. And then look what it says. In verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. See how personal it is? She says, my. She doesn't say they have taken away the Lord. She's weeping because they have taken away her Lord. It's personal. She says, they, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. I do not claim that this is the reason at all. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he kept those men from knowing who he was to start with. Okay? He kept those men from knowing who he was for a brief moment. So perhaps that's what's happening here. But isn't it entirely possible that she turned around and didn't know who he was because her eyes were full of tears? Isn't it entirely possible that she turned around and because she was weeping so and her eyes were so full of tears that's why she couldn't tell? Yes, it's entirely possible. The Bible doesn't say that's the reason, but it could be. It could be that he was doing what he did on the road to Emmaus and didn't let her know right away. But if so, it was only like that for a few seconds, it seems. Perhaps because her eyes were so full of tears, says, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. I mean, look what happens when he says her name, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. All he had to do was say, he says, woman, woman, why weepest thou? But when he says her name, when he says, Mary, then she knows, that's my Savior. That's my Lord. Come on, church. Come on. You love it when somebody gets saved. You love to share the gospel, and then somebody gets saved, and then they get baptized, and we're excited that Christ saved one more, and one more got in. But nothing moves you. Nothing is as personal. Nothing is as sweet as the memory of the day Christ spoke your name. I am so thankful and I am so glad and I am so excited that as I look around this room, I see people that Christ has saved. I am thankful for your salvation. But you know what? Mine means a little bit more to me. Mine's just a little more special to me. And you know what? Yours is a little more special to you than mine is. Because mine's personal. It's mine. You know why? I don't know the filthy wretch that you were, but I know firsthand the filthy wretch that I was. Boy, what a difference when Christ speaks your name specifically. What a difference when he said, woman, and then when he said, Mary, and right away, Master, right away, yes, Lord. What a difference is made when he speaks your name. Oh, church, I am loving these fundamentals. I am loving these fundamentals. What a refreshing just to me and to my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing here with us. Just reminding us. And we come back to it and it says, touch me not, in verse 17, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Jesus said he would rise. He rose bodily. Then he appeared unto others as the proof. And then we look at one final fact. We'll close with this. One final fact about the resurrection. If you need any more proof, that's enough proof right there that it happened. If you need any more proof, go to Matthew 28 and look at what it did to the chief priest and the rulers. Look at the tizzy it put them in. Look at how they responded. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. You know what that's called? Politics. Giving large amounts of money to people to lie for you so that you can stay in power. Don't be surprised it's going on now. It's always gone on. It's always been that way. Saying, say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Yeah, I admit that you were lousing on the job. Let's just admit that you were lousing on the job, and that's when they came and got him. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you, saying, we'll make sure and lie to the man in charge and make sure that he gets on board with it. Don't worry about it. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You say, Pastor, why do we read that? What's that matter when it comes to the resurrection? You take any of those names I mentioned at the beginning, Buddha, Confucius, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, Ellen G. White, any of those. No governing body anywhere was worried about that person being put in the grave. They weren't worried about somebody coming and stealing the body. And you know why? Because Jesus Christ said, I'm getting up. 3 days I'm going to get up and I'm going to come out of there. And Jesus Christ got up and came out of there. And these elders and these chief priests, and they knew they were in trouble now. Boy, he caused us trouble while he was alive, and then he did what he said he was going to do. Now we're really in trouble. Now we're really in trouble. We got to make this thing look like a hoax. We have to make this thing look like a conspiracy. We've got to make it look like his disciples came and took his body to try to trick people. Why? Why? Because, folks, he's already been virgin born. They couldn't do anything about that. He was already deity. They couldn't do anything about that. His blood has already been spilt. They couldn't do anything about that. Here's their last desperate attempt. We got to foul up this resurrection thing or we're sunk. And guess what? They're sunk. They are sunk. Because 2016, Terre Haute, Indiana, Faith Baptist Church has a group of people sitting in it at 7:02. That's a big new clock I bought, isn't it? At 7:02, we're sitting here because he got up and walked out of that tomb. And no amount of money that they spent could stop it. No amount of money that they spent could prove that it was a conspiracy. That was their last ditch effort. We got to do something here. But Jesus Christ came out of that grave. You know, it still happens today. The world, they try to, they'll lie about Mary and say that she wasn't really a virgin and that Joseph was Jesus' father, thereby trying to strip Christ of his deity. Modern versions of the Bible do that. They make Joseph Jesus' father, which if he is, then he's not deity. They try to lie about Mary and lie about the deity. They try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. One of the explanations I've heard was this, was that the Red Sea, if you look in the Hebrew, as the scholars tell us, that it actually should have been written the Reed Sea or the Sea of Reeds, and that it wasn't really an ocean, it wasn't really a sea of water. Let's say for a minute that's true. That's an even greater miracle. That God drowned an entire army in a patch of weeds in a swamp. That's an even greater miracle. They just shot themselves in the foot, didn't they? They try to disclaim his miracles and say, oh, you know, you can explain that, and they can't. And they might be able to get somebody to listen to them about Mary and Joseph and the deity of Christ, and they might be able to get people to believe them and listen to their lies about trying to explain away the miracles and everything. But you know what they cannot do? They've never been able to produce a body. The last ditch effort. They've never been able to produce a body. We know what the Bible says about Mary is true. We know that Jesus Christ was virgin born. We know that he is deity. We know that his blood was the perfect sacrifice. They try to come up with all these things to explain them away, and then they come down to that one last little thorn. But we can't show you a body. No, you can't. And it's just one more reason why we believe everything that we've been studying these last few weeks. Because we can go to an empty tomb. And he's not there. He's not there. He's not there because we've been talking to him tonight, haven't we? We start every service talking to him. We talk to him driving down the road. We talk to him in the middle of the night sometimes. He talks to us as we read his word. He is not there. He left behind an empty tomb, and for that they have no answer. Their feeble attempt to try to cover that up didn't work. His disciples went on and couldn't be persuaded and gave their lives, and for years and years and years, hundreds and thousands of years, a couple thousand years, people are laying their lives down because this is true, because there's an empty tomb. They can't produce a body. And the reason they can't produce a body is because the disciples watched that body ascend up to heaven. And one day, we will see that body in the clouds. Call us unto him. And then we'll come back with that body when he descends. At the end of the tribulation, at the battle of Armageddon, when he comes back to this earth, when that body descends, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and we'll come right back with him. Keep looking. It seems to be one of National Geographic's favorite hobbies, trying to disprove the Bible and have we found the body of Jesus and found the bones of Jesus? And not unless you've been to heaven and come back, you haven't found his body. So they all work together. I'm so thankful for the virgin birth. I'm so thankful for the fact that he's deity. I'm so thankful for the blood atonement, but it all would have been in vain if he hadn't got up out of the grave. I'm thankful tonight for an empty tomb. An empty tomb, because that means my Savior is exactly who he said he was. And if he is who he said he was, I am saved by his blood and I will spend eternity with him in heaven, not in the flames of hell. So, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that was a help. I pray it was an encouragement. These will be, for those that know them, these will be a reminder. They'll be an encouragement. And that's good. We need that from time to time. So we're thankful for what God has done. We will forego our...